Let us now turn again to the part of God's word that we read in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and reading from verse 13. Verse 13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Paul the Apostle said that he preached the unsearchable riches of Christ. And friends, what we have before us are those riches, at least many of them. Many riches are found here in the person and work of Christ, in what he can do and does do for sinners. He is able to cleanse their hearts. He is able to take away their guilt because he died on the cross to put away sin by his own sacrifice of himself. And we need to ask ourselves, these blessings here, do we desire them or do we reject them? Remember, there is no in-between. There is no neutrality when it comes to the gospel. And that's the truth we have to lay to heart. We either desire these blessings or we don't. The Lord helping us, we will consider first the quickening of the spiritually dead. The quickening of the spiritually dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. He made you alive. The quickening of the spiritually dead. In the second place, the removal of condemnation. The removal of condemnation. That is found here at the end of verse 13. Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. God removing the condemnation. And thirdly, the spoiling of principalities and powers, the spoiling of Satan. Satan is ruined. Satan is despoiled. He is deprived of his armor. He is spoiled. And Christ has gotten himself the victory over Satan. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So these are the three things we would consider this Sabbath morning. First, the quickening of the spiritually dead. Secondly, the removal of condemnation. And thirdly, the spoiling of principalities. First, then, the quickening of the spiritually dead. "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him." You were dead. He's writing to the Colossians. He's writing to those who were Gentiles. What is a Gentile? We all know what Gentiles are. They are non-Jews, everyone who's not a Jew. And so here are the Colossians. They were not Israelites. They were not Jews. He's writing to the outcasts of Israel, those who are outside of Israel, the heathen. They were the uncircumcised. The Jews were circumcised. The Gentiles were uncircumcised. And the apostle is saying, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh." Whether he's speaking here about literal circumcision or not, he is certainly describing them as outcasts. They were not among the people of God in Israel. They were heathen. They were not circumcised in their hearts. They were dead in trespasses and sins. They were under God's wrath. And this is a point of examination. Does this description describe us, those who are dead in their sins and the uncircumcision of their flesh? The apostle speaks about Christ who circumcises the heart, the one who puts away the sin of the flesh, the sin of the old man. Christ cuts it away. He delivers us from the power of sin in our souls. But are we here today and we're still under the reigning power of sin? Sin is still a tyrant over us, and we're still slavishly following the commands of our sinful hearts. And yet we would not be willing to admit, probably, that we are slaves. We think we have great freedom. We can just do as we please, but we're not free as long as we're sinning against God. Every sin we do binds us further under the power of sin in our souls. Jesus said, "He that committeth sin is the slave of sin." Do we see our need of being saved from spiritual death? And you being dead, this is how you were, Colossians. You were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. But Christ made a difference. That is, God has delivered you from spiritual death. You being dead, this is your state previously, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. God quickened you. God made you alive. You already had physical, intellectual life. You were very busy in the things of the world, in your education, in your playtime as a child, and so on. Very busy, very active. But you were dead spiritually, didn't have any power to love God and serve God. So you were dead in spiritual things, dead spiritually, but God quickened you and made you alive spiritually, spiritually alive, so that you had a new heart from God by the power of the Spirit. And he opened your eyes of your understanding, and your heart was drawn to the things of the Lord. And you loved Christ, believing in Christ, and rejoicing in him. God quickened you, made you spiritually alive. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive. And notice it says, quickened together with him. Who is that? He made you alive with him. Who is this him? Who is he speaking of? He quickened you together with him, that is Christ. He raised you together with Christ. The same as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, where the apostle says that the Ephesians, people of Ephesus, were dead in trespasses and sins, but God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He made you alive in Christ, with Christ. And so it's speaking about the resurrection of Christ, and indeed that is the context here in our chapter. At the end of verse 12, God who hath raised him, that is Jesus, from the dead, and he quickened you together with him. So even before you were converted, you were quickened, made alive in Christ. That is, you are represented by him. When he rose from the dead, he is your head, and the whole body rose with him. His resurrection secured your spiritual resurrection, and you were there by representation, so that, in a sense, your quickening took place when Christ rose from the dead. Hath he quickened together with him? And then when you were converted, when he put his Spirit in you and a new heart in you, you were quickened together with him because you were united to him. And your life is in him and from him. And being united to him, you receive the blessings of the covenant of grace, all the blessings of salvation. And notice the instrument of this resurrection, this spiritual resurrection, this quickening, this being made alive, being delivered from spiritual death to spiritual life. the instrument or means of that is faith. In verse 12, in the middle, ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So when you were made spiritually alive, you were given faith to believe in the power of God who raised Jesus from the dead. So the power of God was operating when Christ himself rose from the tomb. And by the grace of God, you were looking to God's power who raised him from the dead. And so believing in the resurrection of Christ is to accept all that the resurrection proves, which is that Jesus died for the sins of his people, and that God has accepted the death of Christ in the place of his people. The resurrection of Christ is proof that the sins of all those he died for are put away by his sacrifice. If Jesus had remained in the tomb, then it would be evidence that our sins are still not forgiven, that his work was not complete, and that God did not accept his work. You see, the resurrection is essential. It proves that God forgives the sins of those who believe. And when the Colossians were quickened to spiritual life, they were looking to the operation of God who raised Christ from the dead. Well, where do we stand? Have we been quickened, made spiritually alive? Have our eyes been opened to see the preciousness of Jesus? That is one great evidence of being spiritually alive, that we see the glory and beauty of Christ, and that our hearts go out to Christ. And we rest on him for salvation, and we look to him for all our spiritual needs. Later on in the epistle, or rather our chapter, the apostle is speaking about holding the head. That is holding Christ. He's our head. The life of the body comes from the head. And are we holding Christ as our head? Our life is in him. Are we depending on him? Well, there is evidence that we've been quickened, spiritually made spiritually alive. And these blessings of being made spiritually alive, for example, are symbolized in baptism. Symbolized in baptism. On the one hand, there is a death. And on the other hand, there is a life. Now, think with me for a moment. The death that I'm speaking about just now is not being dead in trespasses and sins. Yes, before conversion, people are dead in trespasses and sins. But notice in chapter 3, the apostle says in verse 3, if you look at the verse, chapter 3, verse 3, for ye are dead. He's not saying you were dead, but you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So there's a death and a life going on for every believer. That is, being represented by Christ, the death of Christ is for them. We may even say it's imputed to them. He died in their place, and so they receive the benefits of his death. He died in their place, so they died in him. They died in him. And they are risen with him. So it's a death and a life at the same time. You're dead with Christ. And being dead with Christ, you are what? Dead to the world. You're dead to sin. You're dead to the law. There's a death that has made a separation. You are dead in Christ, so you're dead to the world. You should turn from the world because you're dead to the world. And with this death, there is the life. And that is very obvious in our chapter. Now, you look at verse 12, and you'll see that the apostle actually speaks of this death as burial. Buried with him, that is, buried with Christ in baptism. So it's not speaking of a past death, it's talking about a current death. What is a burial? When a person is buried in a tomb, what does that say? It's saying he's dead. He's really dead. There's no question now. He's in the grave. He's dead. So Paul is saying, you believers are buried with him. You're really dead with Christ. You died in him. There's a death going on. It's a death that whose effects continue. But you're also alive. You're dead with him because he died for you. And therefore you're dead to the world and dead to sin and dead to the law. You're dead with Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein, that is in baptism, also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. What we're saying is that this spiritual, this death and life in Christ is symbolized in baptism. So that those who have been baptized, they have the seal of being united to Christ. United to Christ, and so dead with Christ and alive with Christ, dying to sin, living unto righteousness. And you can find that clearly in Romans chapter 6, where the apostle is saying, if we have been planted into the death of Christ, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. I'll just turn to the verse to quote it exactly. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And that is symbolized in baptism. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. But going back to our text, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. He has raised you from the dead. He has raised you from spiritual death. You're now alive with Christ. Yes, dead on the one hand in Christ, and therefore dead to sin, the world, and the law, but alive in Christ. Alive unto God, alive unto righteousness. You desire to be righteous. You desire to follow holiness. And therefore, you desire to turn from sin and live unto righteousness. Have we experienced the spiritual life, the spiritual resurrection? Many of us have been baptized. And all of us should be praying that we would be spiritually baptized, that we would have grace in our souls. And that we would be living according to the benefit of baptism, that we would truly benefit from our baptism, that we would plead that baptism and say, Lord, I've been baptized, I'm in the visible church, please let me receive all the grace that baptism reveals, that I would be spiritually washed from my sins, that I would be united to Christ and made spiritually alive, dying unto sin, living unto righteousness. Lord, give me these blessings. Now we come, in the second place, to consider the removal of guilt. The apostle is saying, you Colossians have been spiritually resurrected. You hath he quickened together with Christ. And another blessing that you have received is this, having forgiven you all trespasses. Here is a great blessing. This is the second point to consider, the removal of condemnation, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. This is one of the blessings that they have received from God in Christ, not only being spiritually quickened and having a new heart and their eyes open and their heart going out to Christ, but their sins are forgiven. They are justified. They're accepted. They're not condemned. Does this describe you and me? Or will we have to say, I'm still condemned. I'm still under the curse. I'm still under the sentence of condemnation. Well, the Colossians were forgiven. And this is a great blessing that the Apostle Paul opens up. And if there are poor, weak believers today who are feeling low and condemned and their consciences are accusing them, well, they just need to take some time out to meditate on a portion of Scripture like this and see the wonderful blessing, the unsearchable riches of Christ in removing their condemnation, that God is forgiving their sins, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So here's the greatest of all blessings we could possibly seek in this world, the blessing of forgiveness. And how is this done? First of all, it is by blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. That's what we want to consider. We know what forgiveness is. It is pardon of sin. God removing our guilt and justifying us freely. It says, having forgiven you all trespasses, which appears to put it in the past, which may even appear to put it before the actual quickening. And if so, then it's speaking about the actual purchase of pardon that Christ made when he died on the cross. What was he doing? He was paying for our sins. He was paying the price. He was dying on the cross, suffering the punishment in order to purchase forgiveness for his people. So the apostle is saying he has quickened you, having forgiven you all trespasses. But now, again, this forgiveness is actually experienced in our own state and condition when by grace we believe. As soon as a person believes in Jesus, then they are actually forgiven. They are actually justified. God forgives their sins, he pardons them, and accepts them. That's, of course, the wonderful blessing of justification, justified freely. The children have memorized it since they were able to come to Sabbath school. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So they are forgiven and accepted when they believe. Now, the apostle is opening up this great blessing of forgiveness when he goes on to say, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. What is this blotting out? Well, blotting out is wiping out. Children do this all the time when they have a marker board and they write something down, or the teacher does, writes something down and gets the eraser and blots it out, wipes it out, it's gone. And so it's speaking about expunging from the document. That's a big word, expunge, remove from, wipe it out, delete it. And Paul is saying that God has blotted out, erased from the record. What? What has he erased? Yes, our sins, if we're believing in Jesus. But here it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. What does this mean? Well, we all know what handwriting is. You pick up a pen with your hand and you write something down. We don't need to be too confused about the language of Scripture, the handwriting, something that's written down. The Lord has blotted it out. Well, what was written down? Well, the handwriting of ordinances. And first of all, to help us understand it more clearly, handwriting is speaking about what has been written down, or in other words, a certificate, a document with something written on it. And that which has been written on it has been blotted out, removed. So we're talking about a certificate, but a certificate or a handwriting of ordinances. Of ordinances. Put the whole phrase together, handwriting of ordinances. We'll just say what we believe it means. The whole Mosaic law, everything. Now let's just take some time to think about that. The whole Mosaic law, the whole law of Moses, which means the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial law. I will try to explain that. First of all, remember Moses told the Israelites when they were on the verge of entering the promised land in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 10, "The Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God." Two tables of stone written with the finger of God, written down, and on them was written, according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. The Ten Commandments written on tables of stone by the finger of God. Here's the handwriting. So we believe it speaks of the Ten Commandments. I know some of you are thinking, how can the Ten Commandments be blotted out? Well, briefly, and we'll come to it in a moment, it's the condemnation of the Ten Commandments. So it's not the Ten Commandments per se, but the Ten Commandments in its indictment of sinners. But now notice the handwriting of ordinances. The ordinances refers to the ceremonial law, the Old Testament sacrifices, the distinction between clean food and unclean food, the Levitical worship in the temple, including incense and musical instruments and sacrifices, all the Old Testament ordinances. Now, what is the connection between the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial law? It is this: the handwriting, the Ten Commandments, took the form of the ceremonial law. The moral law, that is the Ten Commandments, came to expression in the ceremonies. Or rather, the ceremonies were a confession of the moral law. The ceremonies, Old Testament sacrifices, Levitical worship, the ceremonies were confirming the truth of the Ten Commandments. So the handwriting of ordinance is the handwriting that took the shape of the ceremonies of the law of the Old Testament. And why do we say that the ceremonies were a confession of the law? Because the Old Testament sacrifices were repeated again and again, year after year. Lambs, goats, calves were offered up in sacrifice at the temple. The priest was always slaying an animal. The smoke was always going up. You could see the red blood constantly flowing at the temple precincts. The sacrifices were offered up again and again. The Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles, repeated year after year. And so it was, the ceremonies were saying that the Old Testament, that the moral law is true, the moral law which condemns us. We have broken all those commandments. And the ceremonies were just confirmation. They were confessing it. Yes, the sacrifices were repeated because they could never take away sins. They were reminding us of our sins. Now, the apostle says that God blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The Ten Commandments and the ceremonial law was against us. Now, how can that be? It wasn't against us in the sense of the law in itself. As we said earlier, the law is for us. The law commands what is good for us. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's good for us. It forbids what is harmful to us. If we go after another god, if we worship God in a wrong way, that's harmful to us. We will only get ourselves into deeper trouble if we go away from the law. So the law is good for us. So the Ten Commandments is not against us. But what is against us is, as what we already said, the condemnation of the law. The law worketh wrath. The law brings wrath upon us. Why? Because of our sin. So the law is not evil. We are evil, and the law shows us that. So it's the condemnation of the law, the condemning power of the law that is being blotted out. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. You see, when Christ died on the cross, He was confirming the Ten Commandments. He was showing that, yes, these requirements are necessary. The requirements of the law will never go away. That is only being confirmed. The law is holy and just and good. And Jesus dying on the cross, he confirms that the law is holy and just and good because he satisfied the claims of the law. His perfect life shows us what the law requires is so wonderful and so good. He lived a perfect life to demonstrate the beauty and righteousness of the law. And he died on the cross to suffer the penalty of the law. So his death on the cross confirms the requirements of the law. The requirements of the law can never be taken away, never blotted out. So what is blotted out in the handwriting of ordinances is the indictment. What is blotted out is the finding of the law. The law finds us what? The law finds us guilty. We're condemned. And God blots out that condemnation. He blots out the verdict. He erases, he removes from the record our sins and the condemnation of our sins. How wonderful is redemption. How wonderful is the method of forgiveness. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He blotted out this indictment. He removed from the record the condemnation that our sins deserve. Yes, it was against us. It was contrary to us. If it stood over us, if the handwriting of ordinances remained over us, where would we be? If the indictment stood, if the curse remained, where would we go? Down to the lowest hell. How we need to be forgiven. How we need our sins to be blotted out. That we would not go into the blackness of darkness forever with the sentence of the just condemnation still hanging over us. And century after century going by and we're still condemned because our sins. Oh, how we need forgiveness. What a blessing. Here is brought before us, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. What else happened to this handwriting, this certificate of condemnation? This is what else. And took it out of the way. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And what else did he do it? He took it out of the way. So not only did he erase it, not only did he erase what was written on it, but he took the parchment and he took it away. It's completely removed. It's not in the way anymore. There's nothing in between us and God if we're looking to Christ. There's no condemnation between God and us, no curse between God and us. God has not only blotted it out from the record, but he has removed the whole document away. What a path of peace before believers. And the following words explain how he took it out of the way. Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's how he takes it out of the way. He takes the parchment or the certificate, he removes it, and he nails it to the cross. It's gone. It dies when Christ dies. Now, this shows how thorough forgiveness is. God has removed the condemnation. He has blotted out the record and actually taken the document and nailed it to the cross. When the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, our condemnation was nailed to the cross. Christ was suffering the punishment for our sin, and in that act, the condemnation was removed forever. So believers can say to Satan, if you want to see my debt, you have to go to the cross, and you'll see it's canceled, it's blotted out, because the handwriting has actually been pierced through and nailed to the cross when Jesus was pierced and crucified, being nailed to the tree. There may be an allusion, though we're not sure, to an old practice of ancient times when officials would prove that a document is unnecessary by taking a nail and piercing the document through. And with that hole left into the document, it was proof to everybody this is an obsolete document. This is to be dismissed and discarded. Well, the handwriting of ordinances, that certificate, that document has been nailed to the cross. It is now obsolete. The sins of God's people as to their condemnation is obliterated. It is removed from the record. And God is saying to his people, I, even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions as a thick cloud and will not remember thy sins. It's blotted out. He will not remember your sins to condemn you, because those sins were punished in Christ when he was pierced in his hands and feet and he suffered the condemnation, and he removes the condemnation because he suffered it in the place of his people. God blotted out the sin of believers. Blotting out the handwriting, blotting out the condemnation that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. God nailed this handwriting to the cross. God was in Christ, reconciling sinners to himself. And through the cross, we come to God. Believing in Jesus, we go to God. You see how plain the way of salvation is made by the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he says, I am the door. By me, or through me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall be saved by going to God through Jesus, trusting in Jesus. You're saved from condemnation. What else did God do when he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances? He blotted out the indictment and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. What else took place? What else happened? Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And that is what we consider in the third place, the spoiling of principalities, the spoiling of Satan. In blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, God also conquered Satan. He spoiled him. He ruined him. He had complete conquest over Satan. Principalities and powers. Who are these? What is this? It is Satan and the demons. Very simply put, Satan and the demons. They are spoken of as principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, hostile spiritual powers. They have dominion over man. And that is originated in sin. When man sinned and fell, Satan took over. Satan is called the god of this world. He's blinding people. Millions today are bound by Satan. They're in chains of darkness. Yes, it's spiritual, it's figurative. We don't see anyone walking the streets with chains on their wrists. We're speaking metaphorically, spiritually. It's as if they have chains on their wrists and they have blindfolds over their eyes, because they're blind here and they're bound here and they're doing this, the devil's will every day. Are you? Whose will are you following? Don't think that just because you don't practice black magic, you're not doing Satan's will. If you're disobeying God, you're following the god of this world. But Satan is a vanquished foe. Yes, he murdered the human race, when he seduced our first parents and told them, yea, hath God said? In other words, don't believe God, believe me. And if you eat this fruit, you'll be as gods, you'll know good and evil, you'll be released from all restraint, and you'll have great freedom. But they were bound in their sin and bound under condemnation as a result. And thus the thorns arose and the black clouds gathered. And the world is passing away to destruction, and it will succumb to the great inferno, the great burning of the whole world. The world is doomed to destruction. But God has spoiled Satan. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he foiled Satan. He ruined Satan. He has broken Satan's power. How? Triumphing over them in it. That is, in the cross. Through the death of Christ, Satan is conquered. You see, Satan is spoiled. That is, he is stripped of his armor. He has to let go of his prey, because he doesn't have the power to keep his prey. So he's a lion whose teeth are broken. And he has to let go of the lamb out of his jaws. He has to let go, relinquish his victim. Of course, the battles with the devil are still going on. And that's why we preach the gospel. To show people that liberation has been achieved. That they are no longer to remain in Satan's kingdom, but look to Jesus Christ, the captain of salvation. Look to Jesus and you'll be set free from Satan's kingdom. He doesn't have the power, he doesn't have the right to hold you back. He doesn't have the right. How is that? Because Jesus died on the cross for every believer. Everyone who looks to Jesus, Christ died for them, and Satan doesn't have any warrant, any claim, any right to keep the sinner bound any longer. You see, Satan has great advantage over sinners to keep them in darkness and lead them on into sin, because they deserve condemnation. We all deserve God's wrath. The curse hangs over every unconverted sinner, and Satan makes use of that. Satan will lead the person into sin as long as the person is under God's wrath, and he has great success in leading the sinner into sin, because the curse binds him. The curse shuts the sinner up from any hope. The curse of God, the condemnation, is still hanging over, and the sinner, as long as he's under that condemnation and he's not looking to Jesus, he's still under God's wrath, and he has no power to set himself free. He has no freedom to get out of those chains. Satan just fastens it tighter and tighter and tighter as long as the sinner is still condemned. So Satan has the power of death. He uses the sinner's deserving of death to keep the sinner under his own chains. You see, Satan's kingdom is a usurped dominion. He didn't have the right in the first place to take over man and rule man, but he certainly takes advantage of the fact that man is under condemnation. But the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners. And we read in Hebrews chapter 2, about Christ dying for his children. Yes, his children were sinners under God's wrath and in the kingdom of Satan, but he assumed human nature. He died on the cross. We read here in verse 14, Jesus himself likewise took part of the same human nature, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. The devil has the power of death. He enforces the claim of death and wrath over them, and he leads them on into sin. But we read, Christ destroyed him that had the power of death, that is, breaking his power, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And because of the death of Christ, he has secured their freedom from Satan's kingdom. And for everyone Jesus died for, and everyone who believes in Jesus, Satan no longer is able to hold that sinner back. But this captive sinner has to be set free. Just as we read in Isaiah chapter 49 about the lawful captive. He's a captive by right because he deserves God's wrath. But this lawful captive will be delivered from Satan. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. The prey in the mouth of Satan, that great roaring lion, will be rescued, because Satan doesn't have the right to keep that sinner back. But why doesn't Satan let go? Well, he's full of hate and malice toward Christ and his people. But he is forced to let go. He doesn't willingly let go. He is forced to let go by the almighty power of God, the Holy Spirit. So Christ died on the cross and purchased that power. And so the Holy Spirit comes to force Satan to let go, to liberate the soul and set him free from Satan. As Paul says that God has delivered the Colossians, and he has delivered them from the kingdom of darkness and translated them into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That is the wonderful power of the Lord Jesus Christ to set sinners free, delivering them from the kingdom or the power of darkness, that is Satan's kingdom, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And when we're looking to Jesus, Satan has to let us go. He can no longer blind us. He doesn't have the right, he will not have the power to bind us over to sin. He has to relinquish the prey and let us go free. It is through looking to Jesus, as he said, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So God spoils principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He put them on public display. The whole universe watches. Satan conquered. His Christ people set free. And that will be so clear on the day of judgment, when the Lord Jesus will say, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he will say to those who didn't believe in Jesus, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, triumphing over them in it. He has gotten himself the victory, his right hand and his holy arm. Through the price and power of Jesus Christ, he has gotten himself the victory. Well, in conclusion, we try to consider the quickening of the spiritually dead, the removal of condemnation, and the spoiling of principalities. You see in the context that the Colossians were confronted with false teaching. Some of their teachers perhaps, or some people from far away, were coming in and were saying, you need to go back to the ceremonies of the law, and you need to know all the angels, and we're even probably advocating angel worship. As the apostle says in the last verses, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, the Roman Catholic Church invents teaching and ceremonies that are utterly contradicting the scripture. They say that we should venerate or worship angels. But John was rebuked for worshiping an angel in the book of Revelation, and Paul expressly by inspiration declares that we must not give in to people who tell us to worship angels. And he says here that in fact, demonic forces, they're dark angels, yes, but they're still angels. They're actually spoiled. They're ruined. They cannot save us. And no mere angel can save us, and we're not to worship them. And some were saying, go back to the ceremonies of the Old Testament. Go back to the incense. Go back to the musical instruments. Go back to the feast days. Paul is saying, why would you do that when you are complete in Christ? And all of that has been wiped away by the death of Christ. One reason people do go back to the ceremonies is because they like ceremony. It appeals to the senses. It appeals to the eye. They can smell the incense. They can hear the music. They can see the vestments, what the so-called priest puts on and changes the whole atmosphere. And they like this. It appeals to the flesh. But Paul is saying, why would you go back to that when Christ has done away with that? And Christ makes you complete in himself, because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God is manifest in Christ, and God gives us all that we need. We don't need to go to angels and the ceremonial law. We must go to Christ. And how thankful we should be for the more spiritual dispensation that we live in, when the rituals of the Old Testament are gone, done away forever. And we now simply have the preaching of the word, we have baptism, we have the Lord's Supper. And it's a great pity, as well as sin, when people deliberately go back to a more rudimentary, basic, Old Testament-like worship. The Apostle Paul is telling us what we rather need to focus on is a spiritual cleansing. Not be taking up with do's and don'ts. Don't touch that. Don't taste that. You need to be focused upon the heart. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. He's telling us, mortify therefore your members, your hands, your tongue, your eyes, what you look at, what you say, and what you do. These are the things, they come from the heart. Are we killing sin in our hearts? That's what we need to be focused on. And the only way to do that is to look to Christ and hold the head, holding on to the Savior. I need Jesus, or I can do nothing. I can't make a step in the right direction without Christ. I'm dead. My life is hid with Christ and God. I'm dead to myself and self-reliance. I've got to come to an end of myself. I have nothing. And Christ is everything. My all in all, the one foundation. So friends, rest on him. Look to him because you are complete in him. He can open your eyes and take away the darkness. That's why he has been appointed. As he says, God says to him, I, the Lord, have called thee, that is Christ, I have called you in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. And the Colossians were Gentiles, but they had seen the light. The Lord Jesus opened their eyes, and they saw the loveliness and glory and preciousness of Jesus Christ. God had appointed Jesus for that reason, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. That's why Christ came. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Are you a lost soul? You're so confused, and I'm so bound in sin. Christ came to set sinners like you free. Then ask him to set you free. Look to him to set you free. Rest on him to liberate you from the guilt of sin and the power of sin. Because he is calling you and me to look to him, to trust in him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. May he bless his word.